Now this is the first lesson in the little book of Jonah. Now you will notice that the book of Jonah is in four brief chapters. I don't think there is any book in the Bible that has been more criticized than the book of Jonah. Some people laugh at it. Others treat it with some kind of reserve. But there are others who are honest enough to accept it as being a historical record and portraying to us some spiritual lessons. I want to remind you that in order to confirm the historical character of Jonah, one should read in the second book of Kings, chapter 14 and verse 25. If you do, you'll discover that Jonah is mentioned there, and we learn that Jonah was a prophet who lived away up in Galilee, actually just a few miles from the town of Nazareth. Also, if you come over into the Gospel according to Matthew, and chapter 12, and read verses 39 through 41, you'll find that the Lord Jesus Christ, during his public ministry, made reference to Jonah, and to the fact that he went to Nineveh, and how the people there repented. So the Lord Jesus put his stamp of approval upon the historical record of Jonah. Again, the book of Jonah is an integral part of the Holy Scriptures, and these Holy Scriptures were given by inspiration of God. Therefore, its accuracy was vouched for by the Lord Jesus himself. Therefore, we accept it as the record of historical fact and given to us as having some practical lesson for our instruction. After all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for teaching, for correction, for reproof, for instruction in right living, that the man of God may be perfected. So therefore, never pass over the book of Jonah. Remember, it is part of the Scriptures and is there for our instruction. Now, the man named Jonah is the main character in the book. But we should also take note that he was a representative of the nation of Israel and recognized by God as a prophet. He carried a responsible obligation to deliver God's word to the people to whom God sent him. We must also note that his experience in the fish was a typical picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Now, I trust you will take time to read through the four chapters of this book. You can do that at one sitting, it doesn't take long. And then for this first lesson, read chapter 1. Become acquainted with what is written there, and then follow through in this lesson. I would put the title over chapter 1, Departure from Duty. Remember, Jonah was a prophet. The Lord Jesus Christ referred to him as a prophet. I have indicated that if you were to read in the second book of Kings, chapter 14 and verse 25, you would learn that he was a prophet. Now, a prophet, being a man of God, you would imagine would be a man ready to do the Lord's bidding. That is, being a prophet of God, if he received a command from God, he should be ready to fulfill his assignment. However, as you read down through chapter 1, you discover this that instead of accepting his assignment from God, Jonah resented it, and you find him fleeing. It says, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." That was the commission he received. Take note of the fact it was a personal call. It came to Jonah, not to some relative belonging to Jonah, or not to some friend, or it wasn't received by someone else. Here was the man upon whom God placed his hand. This was the man who received the personal call. The word of the Lord came unto Jonah. Now you know, when God speaks, he reaches our hearts. God always gives us a personal call. It's so easy when you read the word of God to arrive at some conclusion that may be fit for someone else. Or if you listen to a preacher, you may be apt to say, well, what that preacher said was true. That was a good message for that other person sitting over in the other pew. Or you might be tempted to say, that was a good message for so-and-so who happened to be absent today. My friend, that is not the way to get the word of God. The fact of the matter is, the word of the Lord came to Jonah. And when we turn to the Holy Scriptures and we begin to read in the Word of God, we should look at the Scriptures and say, what is God saying to me? What is the personal message to meet my need? Not only did Jonah receive a personal call, it was a very positive call. The Word of the Lord came to Jonah, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it. It was very positive. Arise and go to Nineveh. You see, it wasn't simply some broad call saying, Jonah, arise and go and preach somewhere. That was not the call. God distinctly said to Jonah, you are expected to go to the city of Nineveh. That was the positive thing about this call. You know, sometimes we are so indefinite about what we think we should do, and we're so indefinite about what the Scriptures teach. Well, I might remind you that God is very positive in what he says in the Word. This was not only then a personal call that came to Jonah, it was a positive call, arise and go to Nineveh. Then there was something very precise about the call. He said, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. So there was something precise about what he was to do. When he went to Nineveh, it wasn't a matter of trying to introduce some new kind of political party. He wasn't sent there to teach them some new kind of economics. He was to go there and cry against the people of Nineveh because of their wickedness. They had become so wicked that God said, the time has come, go and cry against it. Point out to them the error of their ways. Now you must admit with me that that would not make Jonah a very acceptable preacher. He certainly would not be popular, and the message he would preach would not be pleasant, neither for him to preach nor for them to listen to. But wasn't it God who gave the call? And if God calls, then Jonah's prerogative was simply to obey. But let us pause a moment. If Jonah the man of God was supposed to be obedient and do what God told him, isn't it just as equally true that we today should be ready and willing to obey God when He gives instructions? So many people today read the Bible and they do not accept it as the Word of God. You know, when Paul went to Thessalonica and the people listened to him there, they had never heard before the things he taught them, but when they listened to him, they received the word not as the word of men, but as it was in truth, the word of God. When you and I go to the Bible today, we should be prepared to accept what is in the Bible as the word of God. Don't push it aside and suggest that it wasn't for you, that it was only for the people to whom it was sent in the first place. So many people do that with scriptures that they don't like. If you read something in the Bible, it cuts across your preconceived ideas or cuts across your practices today. Don't push it aside and suggest that it's not for you. Receive it as the Word of God and let us be obedient to it. Now, when you come to verse 3, you discover the course that he chose. Here we see then Jonah, the fleeing prophet. Instead of going to Nineveh, which lay to the east of his home, you find him running away to the southwest in order to catch a boat that would take him away across the Mediterranean Sea as far as he could go to Tarshish. This man chose this course because he resigned from his responsibility, his assignment, which was given him by God. You know, it's a very serious matter when a man runs away from his point of service. In the army, he's called a deserter. And it used to be in the old days, if a soldier deserted his post, he could be shot at dawn. I wonder, my friend, how many of us today resign our responsibilities. We desert the post of duty. God gave him his marching instructions. Jonah, go to Nineveh, cry against it. Instead of that, he ran away in the opposite direction. He resigned his responsibility. He refused to accept his assignment, even though it was given him by God. Here is the fleeing prophet trying to run from God. This man rebelled against the word of God. See, verse 1 says, now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah. But even if it was the word of the Lord, Jonah rebelled against it. Away back in the book of Genesis, that is the first thing that Adam and Eve did. They also rebelled against the word of God. They violated the revealed will of God. Here is a man then who didn't like what God ordered him to do, so he rebelled against the word of God. To put that into modern language, he refused to do the thing that God instructed him to do, and he decided to do his own thing. Or put it another way, this man was not prepared to please God. He was going to please himself. Now remember this, if we set out to please ourselves, we certainly will not be pleasing God. Then he refused to agree with the will of God, and I wonder why. Of course, Jonah belonged to the nation of Israel. The Ninevites were the sworn enemies of Israel. They had molested them, persecuted them at different times, went to war against them. They were wicked people. Jonah, of course, didn't want to go and preach the message to them. You'll find that when you come to chapter 4. He admits it. He would rather have seen the judgment of God come upon them. But that was not God's mind at the present time. God wanted them to receive the message. That was the will of God. that Jonah should go and preach to them and cry against them so that they would repent and turn to God. But he refused to agree with the will of God. He didn't think of God as a God of grace who could reach out to the Gentiles. He was quite willing for God to show mercy and grace to his own nation, but he didn't want God to be wide enough to reach out to the Gentiles. Now the next picture we get then of Jonah is that of the paying passenger, because he went down to Joppa and he found the ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Jonah then is seen in the second picture here as the paying passenger. Disobedience to the will of God is always costly. A lot of people have proved that. There's others still proving it today. May I suggest that all of us should sit down and count the cost. Disobedience to the will of God, again I repeat, is always costly. The way of transgressors is hard. Jonah paid the fare. Strange thing, he paid his fare to go onto that ship, but he never arrived at his desired destination. He never got to Tarshish. It's an awful business if people have got to pay out and pay the fare, but they don't reach their desired end. This was then a definite financial loss to Jonah. And I care not, my friend, how much a man or a woman may seek to prosper in material things. In the end, it will be loss if they are in rebellion against God. What shall it profit a man, though he was to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And you know that word soul there is the word for life. What would it profit a person if they were to gain the whole world and lose their own life? A wasted life. Nothing for God. Meeting God empty-handed, even if you did make a success in business. Jonah traveled from his home in Galilee to the port of Joppa. Now that port of Joppa is the old part of the present city of Tel Aviv. It was a great seaport in those days. When the ships would ply the Mediterranean, they would leave from the port of Joppa. In all probability, these were the Phoenicians, who were great seafaring people who plied the Mediterranean with their ships. And no doubt, here was a Phoenician vessel in the port at Joppa. May I suggest that this long walk, or perhaps he ran part of it because he was seeking to run from God. But even if he walked, this long walk must have been a physical expenditure. And so therefore he got there a tired man, exhausted. He paid the fare. Now Jonah spent days travelling, and he spent further days in the fish, which all added up to a waste of time, which could never be made up again. So this disobedient man, Jonah, the disobedient prophet, had to pay a big price. Departing from the post of duty, he paid for it physically. He paid for it materially. He paid away his money. And he wasted a lot of time. Jonah, the paying passenger. I wonder how many listening to my voice now, I wonder how many of us, as we look back on the years that have passed, can say, yes, it was wasted time when we were not carrying out the assignment given to us by God. But now another picture is seen of Jonah after he goes onto the ship, and we see Jonah as the sleeping preacher. Now, because everything appears to be in our favour, that is no reason for assuming that we are in the will of God. For example, Jonah had the strength to go down to Joppa. He found the ship at the right place, at the right time, ready to sail. He had the money to pay his fare to the town where he desired to go, but he was running away from his place of duty and pursuing the wrong course. Now let us, from these ideas, sum up like this. Never take it for granted that God is on your side because everything seems to be working out as you want it to work out. Even the devil can try and help people to run away from God. And because circumstances appear to be in your favor, never think for a moment that that's proof that you're doing the will of God. Some people, when carrying out the will of God, found themselves facing stern circumstances, difficult times. They found it hard. And other people who were not doing the will of God found life very easy. Now I want you to notice one or two things in this section now that are seen concerning Jonah, as we see him as a sleeping preacher. You know, it's an amazing thing how people go to sleep at different times. Have you ever noticed that the Lord in one of his parables said this, that while men slept, the enemy came and sowed the tares among the wheat while men slept. It seems to suggest to us that the enemy never goes to sleep. The enemy is always busy. When you read concerning that man in the New Testament called Peter, can you recall times when Peter went to sleep? Why, when the Lord took him up on the Mount of Transfiguration, and there was that beautiful scene of the Lord with Moses and Elijah transfigured before them in glory, and yet Peter with his companions fell asleep. And only when they awoke did they see that great sight. And then Peter wanted to remain there, but he had missed quite a lot of that beautiful sight, and perhaps missed a lot of the conversation. He slept when he ought to have been awake. In the Garden of Gethsemane, when the Lord Jesus was in an agony of soul and went a little further, he left them and asked them to watch and pray. When he came back, he found them asleep. Can ye not watch an hour? If Peter was sleeping again when he ought to have been praying, again you'll find him sleeping when he was in the prison. And at that time there was people praying for him. We read of a young man in Acts chapter 20 who went to a service, and he was sitting up on a window ledge and he fell asleep. Dangerous place to fall asleep. He was up on the third story. He fell asleep and fell down from the window. He ought to have been awake listening to what Paul had to say at that meeting, but he fell asleep. I wonder how many people have fallen asleep at the wrong time and got into trouble. Here's a man sleeping when he ought to have been awake. Imagine a preacher sleeping while others were praying and in trouble. This is a careless attitude in time of trouble. There was a storm on the sea. There was trouble aboard the ship. The men were excited, although they were practiced seamen. And while they were running around and they were praying to their little idols, here was a man who knew the living God, and he was asleep. I wonder, how does this come to all our hearts today? Woe to them that are asleep in Zion. Is it possible that we today are taking our ease like those who are at ease in Zion? We're taking our ease, perhaps, while multitudes of people in other parts of the world are calling upon the little idols carved out of wood and metal. And these dear people don't know any better, and they're crying to the little idols in all the trouble, and here we are, we know the living God, and perhaps we're doing nothing or little of nothing to reach those people with the word. It may be we don't even pray for them, who knows. A preacher sleeping while others were praying and in trouble, he might have been preaching to them. Then there is the casting of the lots. That was all that these men knew how to do. They cast lots. They didn't know the Lord. So they cast lots. And the lot fell on Jonah. He was found out and stood ashamed before the heathen men. Be sure your sin will find you out. Sooner or later you'll be brought to light. Here's a man who knew the living God, but he hadn't told anybody on that ship up to this time. But when the lots were cast and the lot fell on Jonah, then he had to confess to them, tell them who he was, where he came from, and the God he worshipped. Here then is the confession of wrongdoing made by Jonah. Jonah made confession and was ready to accept the consequences. Sometimes, you know, we may be ready to confess our wrongdoing, but are we prepared to accept the consequences? But Jonah had reached this stage. He didn't want to do what God wanted him to do. He wanted to flee from the presence of God. And now that he's found out and the truth is made known, he says, I'm just as well finishing it up. Take me now and cast me overboard. In all probability, that will be the end of it. Perhaps he thought that. There was the confession then of wrongdoing made by Jonah. And then the moment came. It must have been a very solemn thing on board that ship. The men didn't want to do it. They first of all cast out a great amount of their cargo, thinking that that would stabilize the boat. But the storm still was battling against them, and the ship was almost broken up. Jonah said, you better cast me out. This trouble is upon you because of me. And so there was the casting of Jonah out of the ship. The men submitted to this act after committing the matter to God. You know, there's something to be said for these men. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, we beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life. Lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. See, Jonah had made known to them that he served a living God. And they cried, as it were, unto Jonah's God, and asked that it would not be laid to their charge. So there's the casting of Jonah out of the ship. They took up Jonah, cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. There was the calm that followed. It was obvious that the storm and the calm were acts of God. So the men expressed their belief in God. It is strange how it takes unusual circumstances at times for people to turn to God. But these men on board that ship, they turned to God and they exercised their belief in God. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. Now the closing verse of the chapter really links us to what we'll learn in chapter 2. That is the care that God showed for Jonah. If Jonah didn't care to carry out the will of God, nevertheless, God still cared for Jonah. He had a work for Jonah to do. God prepared a place where Jonah would be preserved, where Jonah would be taught, and where Jonah was made ready for the work he had to perform. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. It was a strange school that God sent Jonah into, but there he would learn some great lessons. Thus we